starting from verse 1. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. Then Paul, as his custom was, went in to them, and for 3 Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ." And some of them were persuaded, and a great multitude of the devout Greeks, and not a few of the leading women, joined Paul and Silas. But the Jews who were not persuaded became envious, took some of the evil men from the marketplace, and gathering a mob, set all the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some brethren to the rulers of the city, crying out, "These who have turned the world upside down have come here too. Jason has harbored them, and these are all acting contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying there is another king, Jesus." And they troubled the crowd and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. So when they had taken security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. Then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. When they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness, and searched the Scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Therefore, many of them believed, and also not a few of the Greeks, prominent women as well as men. But when the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word of God was preached by Paul at Berea, they came there also and stirred up the crowds. Then immediately the brethren sent Paul away to go to the sea, but both Silas and Timothy remained there. So those who conducted Paul brought him to Athens, and receiving a command for Silas and Timothy to come to him with all speed, they departed. Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him when he saw that the city was given over to idols. Therefore he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and with the Gentile worshippers, and in the marketplace daily with those who happened to be there. Then certain Epicurean and Stoic philosophers encountered him, and some said, "What does this babbler want to say?" Others said, "He seems to be proclaimer of foreign gods, because he preached to them Jesus and the resurrection." And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, "May we know what this new doctrine is of which you speak? For you are bringing some strange things to our ears. Therefore we want to know what these things mean." For all the Athenians and the foreigners who were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. We sing another hymn before we come to the message. Let us sing hymn 236. Hymn 236. We come to Acts chapter 17. The passage we wish to cover is verse 1 to verse 15. We come to this message, faith comes by hearing. In the book of Romans, chapter 10, verse 17, we have that well-known verse, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now this truth is illustrated in this passage here today. We know that God's way of salvation is by the hearing of the gospel. The gospel is, of course, that good news of salvation concerning Jesus Christ and Him crucified. It is the essence of the Bible's teaching. If you can boil the Bible in your crucible and until you get the distillate, until you get the essence left over, that would be the gospel. We must see that Jesus Christ and the way of salvation in Him is taught everywhere in the Bible, from the first page to the last. Every book, every part of the Bible should bring us to a better understanding of who Jesus Christ is and how he saves his people from their sins. Now we do not want to be diverted by man-made methods of winning souls. Many today are pursuing various man-made methods. We have lost confidence in the Word of God. We have failed to believe that through the preaching of the gospel alone, God will save souls. Now we must come back to this belief. We do not want to be distracted by the many healing sessions practiced in various places. We do not want to engage in repetitive singing in order to stir up the emotion. We do not want to have drama or any other events in order to draw people to the church. What we want is to bring the gospel to all who come to hear, and also to bring the gospel to wherever the hearers may be. So from today's message, we want to learn that for there to be salvation, there must be the careful hearing of God's word. That is the lesson we are going to learn from tonight's passage. And this message is divided into two parts. Verse 1 to verse 19 shows to us that the gospel must be preached. And then verse 10 to verse 15 shows us that the gospel must be received. It needs to be preached and it must be received in order to do good to souls, in order for souls to be saved. There simply is no other way. So let us consider the first part. The gospel must be preached. From verse 1 to verse 9, we may draw out three truths about the preaching of the gospel. You see that the Apostle Paul was on the second missionary journey. He was accompanied by two companions, namely Silas and Timothy. Timothy was a young man who appeared to be tagging along, observing and learning. And often he seemed to be overlooked, and the enemies seemed to focus upon Paul and Silas. And in that way, providentially, Timothy was able to escape imprisonment, and in that way he was able to minister to Paul and Silas. Now we see the same in tonight's passage. We come to see that Paul, Silas and Timothy continued to preach the gospel. But how did they go about preaching the gospel? We'll draw out the first point, that they always sought for hearers of the gospel. They went about seeking to have hearers. They did not just simply stood by the roadside and declare the gospel to whoever passed by, and whoever chose to stop and listen, then that is good. But the majority would not be listening, then that is too bad. Now, Paul did not engage in that type of effort of preaching the gospel. He did not simply scatter seed just about everywhere. No. The places he wanted to scatter seed were those places where he had dug the ground, where he had put the earth together. He came and saw, there, the earth has been made ready. He would sow. So he wanted to sow the seed of the gospel in the ears of hearers. He was not going to simply throw the seed just about everywhere in the hope that one might grow somewhere. No, he sought out hearers. We know that in Philippi, he did that. In Philippi, there was no synagogue. It was a largely Gentile city. In Philippi, the few Jews around were not enough to form a synagogue. For a synagogue to be established, there should be 10 persons who were heads of households. And there appeared to be not enough heads of households in Philippi. And therefore, the women folk largely had to gather somewhere by the riverside to pray. And what did Paul and his companion do? He went straight and looking for a synagogue where people were gathered ready to hear his word. He couldn't find one. And he heard that there was a group of women gathered to pray every week by the riverbank. So he went there with his companions and sought them out and preached the gospel to them. And we know the story, that the Lord opened up the heart of Lydia to receive the gospel. She and her household were soundly converted. And by the time Paul and his companions had to leave the city of Philippi, a church was already established there. There was Lydia and her household. There was the Philippian jailer and his household. And there appeared to be a number of other people. So a church was already established, and it was meeting in the home of Lydia. Now Paul made straight, traveling 100 miles or 160 kilometers to the next major city, which was Thessalonica. He always went to the population centers so that when the church was established in that city, then it could fan out to the smaller towns and villages around. So that was Paul's strategy. He went to where there were people. So now he arrived in Thessalonica. So he was seeking out hearers. And again, he looked around if there was a synagogue, and he found that there was a synagogue, as you can see in verse 2. Then Paul, as his custom was, went in to them for 3 Sabbaths, reasoned with them from the scriptures. So he went to the synagogue of the Jews in verse 1. And in verse 2 we learn that it was his custom, that was his practice. We have seen this in his first missionary journey. You remember the many times that he did that. Every time he arrived at a city, he would seek out the synagogue. A synagogue was the place where the Jews would gather to study the scripture, to hear the word of God explained. Now Paul knew that these people had not come to believe in Jesus Christ yet, but they were gathered to hear. So he came to the synagogue to preach the word of God to them. And you know the effect each time. There were those who believed, there were those who rejected the message. Turn back briefly with me to chapter 16. Look at chapter 16. Now we are told in chapter 16, verse 13, in this Philippi, and on the Sabbath day we went out of the city to the riverside where prayer was customarily made, and we sat down and spoke to the women who met there. He went there in order to meet the people who were gathered, and he preached to them. Then turn to chapter 13 in his first missionary journey, chapter 13. Look at verse 5. We are told in verse 5 this word, and when they arrived in Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. Then you look at verse 14 of the same chapter, and when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. And there he preached the word of God to the gathered Jews. You see, a constant practice of Paul, he sought out hearers. He came to people to get a hearing from them. He was not going to just simply say something as people passed by. No, he wanted them to stop and listen to me. And he spent time preaching the word of God to them. Gospel preaching must involve the seeking out of hearers. We have already quoted Romans chapter 10, verse 17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But you must remember the context. Even before Romans 10, 17, we have this word in verse 14. We are told in Romans chapter 10, verse 14. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Here we are. We have a Christian who is keen on preaching the gospel to those who are not yet Christians. And here we are. There are the non-believers around. Now the two must engage. The two must come together. The gospel proclaimed must have a hearing. Unless the gospel gets into the ears and into the hearts of people, you have wasted your time. You must seek out hearers. How does that apply to us today? There are so many people who are so busy in so many things of life. Now we must go and seek out these people. We must come to get to know them with a view of proclaiming the gospel to them. If you were to peer through the window of each house, you discover, hey, people are seated in front of the television. Now you have to get a hearing from these people. Their eyes have to be taken away from the television towards you. Their ears have to be tuned towards what you are saying. You need to get a hearing from the people. Now it may not be in the house of the people. It may be elsewhere. It may be in your school, in your classroom. It may be at the place of your work, the place where you work. Now you need to get a hearing from the people in order to bring the gospel to them. Seeking out people with the view of preaching to them, with the view of getting a hearing from them. That is the first thing done by the apostle and his companions. Then the second thing that may be drawn out of this passage is the fact that there was regular preaching of God's word. Paul did not believe in the touch and go method of preaching. The touch and go may be useful as a card, a debit card for you to use in this country. But when it comes to the preaching of the gospel, Paul is saying to us, don't use the touch and go method. Rather, you must go back to the same people on a regular basis to proclaim the word of God to them. God's word, preached in the Spirit, will be used by God to open up for the hearts of the people, to bring salvation to the people. The Spirit uses the word preached. The word written was inspired by the Holy Spirit. This is not an ordinary book. It is the word of God. God chose holy men in time past, and by the power of the Spirit moved them to write down the words of this book. That is why we treat the Bible as a special book, different from other books. And because it is a book written by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, we need the enlightenment of the Holy Spirit to understand this book. You may be so confident and say, there's no need for the so-called Holy Spirit, which I do not believe in. I just need to read and I will understand. But you see, your so-called understanding is not a spiritual understanding. It is only an intellectual academic understanding of the Bible. You will not understand what the Christians are talking about. Consider a man by the seashore with a blind man, and he tells his blind friend, look at the beautiful sunset. Look at the streaks of yellow there, and orange and red. And the blind man would say, yes, yes, streaks of yellow and orange and red. Now, in the mind of the blind man, he thinks he understands. But actually, he does not understand the way you understand it, because he has been born blind. From young, he has never had sight. And you can explain things to him. He thinks that he understands you, but in fact, he understands differently from you. The same too with the Bible. You may read the Bible. You may think that you have understood. But until the Holy Spirit changes you from within, giving you an understanding of God's word in a spiritual way, you will not be able to appreciate the spiritual things in the word. So the Bible not only says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, but it tells us that spiritual things are spiritually discerned. You need to be made spiritual before you can discern spiritual things. Therefore, it is necessary for you to hear the word of God, which has been inspired by the Spirit, in order to be born again. The same Spirit who caused this book to be written is the Spirit who is going to use the written word to give you spiritual understanding. That's why Christians must believe that it is by the preaching of God's word that people are brought to new life. Without the preaching of God's word and without the working of the Spirit, there will be no new life. You can preach as much as you like, but if the Spirit of God does not make that word alive to the person, it will be merely words, the words of man. But we must also remember that the Spirit works through the preached word, because the Spirit who wants to give new life is the same Spirit who has inspired God's Word. That is why Word and Spirit must go together. Paul understood this, and therefore when he went out to the people, he did not engage in mere social visits. He did not go even just to invite them to come to church. Many like to invite their friends to come to church. Now that is good, we shouldn't stop that. But remember that just inviting them to come to church is not preaching the gospel. When you go to preach the gospel, you must actually declare Jesus Christ and Him crucified to the hearers. So therefore, do not just stop at inviting friends to church. Make sure that you go in order to bring the message of Jesus Christ and His death on the cross and how He, through His death, saved sinners. Bring that message of Jesus Christ and Him crucified to the people. Now, the focus is always on the person of Christ and the work of Christ. Who is Jesus Christ? Why has He come to this earth? Why must He die? Why must He rise again from the dead? We must preach to people, making them understand. And as we preach, the Holy Spirit will give a spiritual understanding of what you are saying. And that was what Paul did. Look at verse 3. He explained and demonstrated that Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, saying, "This Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ, the promised Savior, the one whom God had promised long ago that He would come." So this is the God-appointed Savior. There is no other Savior apart from Jesus Christ, because He is the one appointed by God to be our Savior. He came to die on the cross in order to pay for the sin of His people. And when He died on the third day, He rose again to show to us that His death on the cross has accomplished what He had come to do. He came to pay the price of sin, and He has accomplished that. God has accepted His offering of Himself on behalf of His people. So He had truly paid the sin of His people, and God was pleased with that. God accepted that. That's why Christ was raised from the dead. Okay? So Jesus Christ and Him crucified should be preached on a regular basis. Look at how regularly Paul went to the same group of people. In verse 2, we are told that as his custom was, he went into them and for 3 Sabbaths reasoned with them from the scriptures. He went to the same people. He went on a regular basis. He did not just go once and then he decided to go to another place, to another group of people. If given the opportunity, he would have continued many more Sabbaths. But we know the subsequent events that unfolded. He was disrupted. But otherwise he would have gone to the same people again and again to declare the word of God. What if there were another place with another group of people ready to listen? Paul would have gone there as well without neglecting the first group. His method was to go back to the same people on a regular basis to preach the word of God to them. Now that leads us to this point of being persistent in preaching. So he sought out hearers, he preached the word of God, he was persistent by going again and again until what? Until people were converted or the preachers were rejected. So that was his method. He went to the same people on a regular basis until there were conversions or there was rejection. So he preached in each place to the same people regularly the word of God until there were those who were saved, or until the preachers were rejected. And we know that was what happened. There were those who believed, and there were those who rejected the message and turned against Paul and his companions. In verse 5, we are told, "But the Jews who were not persuaded, becoming envious, took some of the evil men from the marketplace, gathering a mob, set all the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. They decided to create trouble for Paul and his companions. But by that time, there were already some who believed. Look at verse 4. And some of them were persuaded, and a great multitude of the devout Greeks, and not a few of the leading women, joined Paul and Silas. So, in summary, we note that the gospel must be preached, and preached in this way, by seeking out hearers, by declaring the word of God, and on a regular basis until there was conversion or rejection. So these were the three things done by the Apostle Paul and his companions. That of course poses a challenge to all of us. How have we preached? Have we even the heart to want to preach the gospel? And if we have had the heart to preach the gospel all these years, how have we preached? What I fear is that we have been very inconsistent. When our hearts were stirred up, we went preaching. And we touch and we go. We touch and we go. And we look back over the years and we discover that we have been pleased with ourselves for what we have done, failing to see that it could have been done much better. And it could have been done in a more biblical way. It could have been done in a way that God had appointed in the scriptures. Now how regretful we are to think that the effort put in has not been as it should be. No wonder we have not been blessed as God wanted to bless us. We expect God to bless, but we have been inconsistent in our preaching. We have adopted the touch and grow method, and we have failed to trust that the preached word alone will save. Let us recover what needs to be done, namely to seek out hearers, and namely to declare the gospel of Christ and Him crucified, and namely to go persistently to the same people until there are conversions or until we are rejected. Let us practice that. Then we come to the second section of this message, verse 10 to verse 15. The gospel must be received. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Without you hearing the word of God, there will be no possibility of God blessing you with salvation. When Paul was rejected by the people in Thessalonica, he had to run to the neighboring town of Berea. And there you see that the Bereans are described as those who were fair-minded, verse 11, or noble in their attitude. Why? It's because they did not reject what Paul and his companions were declaring without first giving them a hearing. They were more fair-minded. They were more noble. They said to themselves, let's give them a hearing. Let's listen to them and try to understand them first before we close our hearts towards them, before we reject them. And because of that, they were blessed. They were willing to listen. And Paul had come to them just as his custom was. You can see in verse 10 that he came to them who were gathered at the synagogue, and he preached to them, and they benefited because they were willing to listen. A willingness to listen makes all the difference. It is a reflection on our attitude, the attitude of our heart. See, when you are willing, many things can be accomplished. When you are willing, God will bless you. Look at how our children grow up. You tell them, can you please sweep the floor? Today, mommy or daddy is busy, so please sweep the floor. And here comes your son or your daughter. He takes the broom. Simply sweep here, sweep there, sweep here. Bang the dust and here and there. And dump them aside and say, I've done my job. Now, you look at your son doing the work like that. You're not pleased with your son. You know that he has a bad attitude. He's not willing. He may technically have accomplished what you set him to do. He has swept the floor. But he swept it in such a bad attitude. And that work is therefore not acceptable in your sight. It's not so much that he has done it or not. It is more whether he has done it with a willing heart. Now your service to God will not be acceptable to him unless it is done willingly. And similarly, if you want to receive the blessing of God, you want to receive the blessing of eternal life, you want the blessing of being received by God, then there must be a willingness, first of all, to hear His word, attempt to understand what is being proclaimed. Don't just be too quick to sit aside what the Christians are trying to say to you. Don't be that smart aleck thinking that you already know. No, come with a willing heart to hear what the Word of God has to say. And secondly, there must be the conviction that comes from Scriptures. These Bereans search the Scripture daily. Now this, first of all, speaks to us of how Paul and his companion preached. They were referring the people back to the written Word of God. And we know that in those days, the Old Testament was already written down. We know also God was using the apostles to declare new truth, which in time became collected together as the New Testament, so that together Old Testament and New Testament form the complete Bible. Now it is important for us to value the Word of God by memorizing portions of Scriptures and meditating upon God's Word and praying based on what we understand from God's Word. It's important. But when it comes to preaching, let us make sure that we always have the open Bible before our hearers. You may have memorized portions of Scripture. You may straight away preach and quote Scriptures accurately. But the point is, when approaching non-believers, it is important for us to have the Bible open to show to them that the authority is in the Bible, to show to them that what you are preaching is from the Bible. You want their faith to be upon what the Bible teaches, not upon your authority, not upon the church's authority. That is why it is so important to have the Bible open whenever we preach to non-believers. Use the open Bible. Make sure that what you preach is really from the Bible. It is an exposition of the Bible. Then we note that the hearers must be convinced from the Bible. And when they come to faith in Jesus Christ, it must be the Jesus Christ proclaimed in the Bible. So faith must be upon what the Bible teaches. That is why we are told in Ephesians, the Apostle Paul tells us that the church is laid upon the foundation of the prophets and the apostles, Christ being the chief cornerstone. We want to proclaim only what is taught in the Bible. We want to teach what is written down by the prophets and the apostles. And we know that the prophets and the apostles direct our attention to Jesus Christ. So faith must be built upon Jesus Christ, who is taught in the Bible. Now if there is such faith, we know that God has done a deep work in the hearers. We know that the faith of the individuals who profess belief is firm. We know that it is not dependent on the preacher. The preacher may fall into sin. The preacher may even drop away and become an apostate. But these people, if they have come to true faith in the Lord, their faith will not be shaken. The preacher can be removed. The preacher can be killed. But the faith of the people will firmly be upon the Lord Jesus Christ, who is declared in the Scriptures. You see now the importance of being convinced of the truth as taught in the Scriptures. Then thirdly, there must be belief in Jesus Christ that lasts. Your faith in Christ must be a faith that lasts. It is not a temporary faith. And it must be focused upon Christ. It must be upon Christ. Christ alone is the foundation of your faith. There can be no other foundation. You can build your Christian life only on that one foundation, namely Jesus Christ. That is why, whatever you teach from the Bible, Everything must finally come to rest on Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. Christ alone. Your faith has to be upon Christ. You see now in verse 12, we are told that these people, there were many of them, they believe. And again, we discover not a few of the Greeks, prominent women as well as men. You compare with verse 4 in Thessalonica, it's the same thing. Paul proclaimed from the scriptures, Jesus Christ, and him crucified. And their faith was rested upon Christ, who has died on the cross to save sinners. This Paul has already explained in verse 3, explaining and demonstrating that Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and declaring, this Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ, the God-appointed Savior. So we can also draw the same conclusion that in Berea, that was the Christ, that was the message, and that was the sort of faith that the believers had. Their faith was strongly grounded in Jesus Christ, who had died to save sinners. In years to come, Paul wrote back to the Thessalonian Christians. And if you were to turn with me to 1 Thessalonians briefly, 1 Thessalonians in the New Testament, those who are able to turn, you turn. If you cannot, just listen. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, we are told this. Paul says how he first came to Thessalonica and what happened. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, starting from verse 5. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power, in the Holy Spirit, and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. Verse 6, and you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out, so that we do not need to say anything. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and the true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. That was how Paul preached, and that was how they had come to faith. Their faith was firmly grounded in the Christ declared in the Holy Scriptures. Okay? And their faith lasted. It was not temporary. Remember, there was persecution around at that time. And if you are able, turn again to 1 Thessalonians. Look at 1 Thessalonians again. Look at chapter 2. Look at chapter 2 and verse 13. We are told in verse 13 and verse 14. For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which you heard from us, you welcome it not as the word of man, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God which are in Judea in Christ Jesus. For you also suffered the same things from your own countrymen, just as they did from the Judeans. Now the early believers all faced with persecution. And there is no reason why we have to doubt whether the faith of these people was genuine or not. In those days, they have to suffer for their faith. If you are found to be a follower of Christ who believed in him, see, now you will face persecution. So people wouldn't want to face persecution if they do not really believe in Christ. So we can be sure that those whose faith lasts true persecution are those who have true faith. It is not a temporary faith. It is not a false faith. It is a faith that really leads to eternal life. Such are true believers, true Christians. Now we don't have to face with persecution in order for our faith to be tested. But we must make sure that our faith is genuine. It is not something that is temporary. It is not something that is shown in order to impress people. It is not something that is professed in order to gain something else.
for ourselves. No, it is simply because it is true. We believe in Jesus Christ. He alone is the Savior of sinners. He alone is the one through whom we can know the true God. Have you such faith? Do you have such faith in Jesus Christ? In order to benefit from the gospel, in order to be blessed by God with eternal life, you must be willing to listen, you must be convinced from the scriptures, and your faith must rest upon Christ and Christ alone in a lasting manner. It must last. It must continue. Come what may, let the storm of life come to you. Let the fire of persecution come to you. Your faith is upon Christ and Christ alone. That is the type of faith you must have. Now when you have such faith, you can be sure that you belong to God. His love is upon you. And you can be sure of arriving safely in heaven. Let us draw to a close. We have learned that the gospel must be preached. We have learned that the gospel must be received. It is in that way alone, that eternal life comes to sinners. Let this be a call to all who profess to be Christians to begin preaching the gospel if you have not done so. Perhaps after hearing this message, you come to realize your so-called preaching all these years have not been preaching at all. What wasted time, what wasted effort. Now we want to do it differently. We want to come to God in repentance. We want to place ourselves at God's disposal and plead with Him, God, do not pass me by. Use me, God, to your glory. Place yourself at God's disposal. Time is just flying past. The years are just rolling away. We are now at the end of another year. Will we live another year? Will we be able to meet together here again next year? We know some of our brethren has already been called home. You know that full well. You know of people who have been called home. We can't be sure whether we will be around to meet together like this again next year. Let us make use of the time well to the Lord. Let us place ourselves at God's disposal for Him to use us. There is no more glorious work than to do the work of the Lord in preaching the gospel. He has given us this great commission. Let us place ourselves at His disposal to preach the glorious message of Christ and Him crucified to the many perishing souls around us. There are so many who are perishing without knowing the truth. Let us be used by God to bring the good news of salvation to them. Then secondly, let this be a call to those who have not yet believed in Jesus Christ to come to Him. Let tonight be the night. How many more nights you want to allow to go past before you actually come to Christ? For how long do you want to just merely be called a Christian or to profess to be a Christian when in fact there is no true faith in you? You know that at the slightest storm coming to you, at the slightest persecution coming to you, you are going to deny the faith because you don't have true faith in Jesus Christ. We want true faith in the Lord. We want a faith that God knows to be genuine. We are not here to parade ourselves before anyone. We are not here to gain anything from the world. All we want is Jesus Christ. All we want is the eternal life found in Him. All we want is to know the true God. Let us be the true children of God. Let us be accepted by Him. Let us not be rejected on the last day. You know the teaching of Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 to verse 23. On the last day there will be many, not just a few, many who come to Jesus Christ and say, Lord, Lord, have we not done this in your name? Have we not done that in your name? But what is Christ going to say to you? Depart from me, for I never knew you, you workers of iniquity. We don't want to be numbered among the many who call ourselves Christians, when in fact we are never accepted by Him. We do not want to be just Christians in name. Oh friends, I really worry for some of our own people who have been accepted into even to baptism and even into membership of the church. I fear that in our midst are those who profess to be Christians, and thus far we have accepted you on the basis of your profession. But through the years we have seen that there is no true sign of spiritual life in you. If you come to realize that you are such, let tonight be the night when you turn in repentance to come to faith in Jesus Christ. There is no need to worry about your face. There's no need to worry about what people think about you. More important is what God thinks of you. Why not just come to Jesus Christ and not be bothered with what people think about you? Come to Jesus Christ. And this must be addressed to the boys and girls as well. You have had the privilege of a Christian upbringing. You have the opportunity to hear the gospel time and again. You have heard the call to come to Jesus Christ how many times? But up to now, you still haven't repented. Up to now, you still haven't come to Jesus Christ. You are not resting in Christ for acceptance before God. Now for how long? For how long, my friends, do you want to tempt God? You want to test God? For how long must you wait? Let tonight be the night. Let tonight be the night when you turn from your sin. At last, let tonight be the night. Let us not begin the new year without true faith in Jesus Christ. Let tonight be the night when you surrender to Jesus Christ, when you turn to Him and trust in Him alone for your salvation. May God deal mercifully with us all. Mm-hmm.